Go ahead and take your Bible. Turn to 2 Samuel, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I've been preaching through the life and the comparisons of Saul and Solomon. And this passage here this morning, I've kind of talked about before, and I haven't really spent a lot of time on it, but I'm going to deal with it. This morning there was something that there was actually two different ideas that jumped out at me over this, and I was just kind of wrestling about what to preach and how to preach everything and so on. But I think I've got it settled. Maybe, I don't know. You just pray that. I just pray a lot of times, God bless my best efforts and even my worst ones. Because sometimes I don't know if I do all that good. And that's when God reminds me it wasn't up to you anyway. And so you just pray that God's Word would bless your heart this morning, all right? But you might be asking, why did I pick Saul and Solomon? Why did I pick these two people as comparisons? Because of what we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I've been mentioning that Saul is he's a prototype in the Bible. He's a picture of someone who started believing God, but ended up rejecting God. And when he rejected God, God turned him over. God took the Word away from him. He took His blessing off of him. He took His hand off of him. The Bible even says God took His spirit off of him and an evil spirit came on him. And then we're going to find out what it was that God took from Saul, but what He promised He would never take away. And I'm using the name Solomon, even though the name Solomon is not in this passage. Okay, but I'll show it to you as we go through this. I'll show you that it was Solomon, and the evidence is here. 2 Samuel chapter 7, are you there? Say amen. I'm going to have a lot of verses to run through, and I won't just pause for every one of them and wait for you to get there. There's a lot of them here. Those of you watching online will be able to see them. Those of you that are here will be able to see them. But I want to be able to move through the Scriptures so you can understand. And what I have the inability to do today, I'm hoping the Scripture, in fact, I know the Scriptures will do what I cannot do today. All right? 2 Samuel chapter 7, notice what God said. Verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." God is talking to David at this point. He's talking to King David. "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to show you a couple things. Number one, we know that Solomon issued forth from David, and we know that Solomon built the house of God there in Jerusalem, the temple. It was something that God would not allow David to do because David had too much blood on his hands. David's role in God's kingdom was not to build the house. David's role was to destroy the enemies. Now, I'm going to expand this just for a minute. This is a picture of Christ at His first coming. Christ at His first coming, His role was not to build the house of God. At His first coming, His role was to defeat the enemies. Now I want you to think of what God had told David in an earlier passage. He said, "David, I can't let you build the house. You've got blood on your hands." I want you to think of here Christ on the cross. And what was it about His hands when He was on the cross? They pierced His hands with nails. There was blood on His hands. He was, you know what He was doing? He was destroying the enemies on the cross. That was Christ at His first coming. Now we have Christ at His second coming, because Christ comes from the line of David. He is from the house of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem, which is the city of David. He comes from the line of David. And He is the true son of David, that when He comes again, He's going to build a house unto God and for God. And he's going to rule. His kingdom shall be established, and His kingdom shall be forever and forever and forever. Does everybody understand that? Say amen.
So we have a type and an antitype. We have a picture, a foreshadow, and we have a fulfillment. But here, as we are looking at the basic principle of it, we have Solomon who builds the house, and this is tentatively what God was referring to. In verse 13 again, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now look at verse 14. This is a message I could have preached this morning. Just didn't come to my mind. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now we know that typically, or the fulfillment of that, Christ is the Son of God. But let's go back now to look at the foreshadow of it. He's telling David that the child that proceeds out of his bowels, God is going to take him in, and by way of adoption, there's a teaching, beautiful teaching in the Bible on the doctrine of the adoption of God's people. You and I are not of the literal seed of Abraham. We were adopted into the family of God. You ought to say amen. When the world threw you away and rejected you, God brought you in. That's beautiful, isn't it?
Amen.
So anyway, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. God showed me what that was yesterday. And I didn't like it. Boy, I didn't like it. And I don't know when I'm going to preach that. I may preach it next Sunday. I don't know. But it's going to be one of those messages that's going to be heavy on you for a little while, all right? But God will bless it. He said, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And I want you to look at verse 15. Verse 15 is exactly, this is why I'm comparing these two people. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And this is what I saw. And I'll never forget, I know where I was standing. I know just about what time of day it was. I know what I was doing. There was a particular day that the Holy Ghost had run this verse through my mind. And I'm not going to get into all the details. It doesn't matter to you where I was, but I remember where I was and what I was thinking about when the Holy Ghost brought this scripture to my mind. I had had it in some old notes, and just a few days before this particular day, I was going through these old notes and I was reading them. And just some things that God had shared with me years ago. And just this one day, just boom, the Holy Ghost mentioned this verse to me and established some things in my heart that had always been a question in my mind. I just went from there and began to study these things out. But I want you to notice that God swore to David that this child that was going to come forth out of him, God swore that he would never take his mercy away from him. You know what that meant? That means that God would always forgive every sin that he committed. Now, if that don't make you happy or make you shout, or if you can't quite grasp the awesomeness of that concept, I'm hoping that you get it sometime today, this week, a year from now, sometime before you leave this world, that you grasp the awesomeness of having a promise made that God will always forgive every sin you commit. You should just ponder that for a while. You'll weep. I promise you, you'll weep. When you think of how good God is to you and how rotten you are to Him. How rotten you are to God. How many times you told God, God, I'll be good. God, I'll do this. God, I'll do that. And you don't do it. It won't make you proud. It'll make you humble. It'll make you weep that God will forgive every sin that you ever commit. Now here's something that dawned on me here not too long ago. I went and checked this out. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And you can jot this down and do your own research on it. Did you know that when God gave David this promise, Solomon had not even been born yet? Did you know that? The promise was to Solomon, in its typical foreshadowing, the promise was about Solomon, and as of this time,
Solomon had not been born yet. And in fact, I'm going to ask you a question. Does anybody here know who Solomon's mother was? Does anybody know who Solomon's mother was? Who said Bathsheba? Very good. Very smart young man. Give him an extra candy bar, Jimmy. Okay? The smiling one. The one who knows he's going to get an extra candy bar. Okay? Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon. Did you know that at this time, David had not even ever met Bathsheba? And you remember the story of Bathsheba, don't you? David did not meet her in an online chat group. He did not go to ChristianMingle.com and look at her profile. David committed iniquity by being up on top of his house looking down where all the women are taking a bath. I think he knew exactly what he was doing. Amen. Then he looks upon Bathsheba as she's disrobing and he's lusting after her and he decides he wants her. He decides, well, I'm king. I can do anything I want to. Servants, go get this woman for me. And they go get her and David lays with her and sends her on down the road. Typical man. Then come to find out she's carrying David's baby. Because you know where her husband is? Her husband was Uriah the Hittite. If you look, there's a list of David's mighty men. The greatest men in the Bible fought the greatest battles in the universe were listed as David's mighty men. And Uriah the Hittite was on the bottom of the list. He was one of the men who swore an oath that they would protect David and protect the kingdom. He was one of David's most faithful men. And you know where he was? He was out on the battlefield fighting the battles that David should have been out there. Had he been out there fighting the battles, he wouldn't have been up on his roof. Amen? Amen. Man, that ought to tell you something. You need to occupy your mind with something else. Amen. It's good preaching, isn't it? Occupy the idle mind is what? It's the devil's workshop. Occupy your mind with something else, guys. But David had Uriah out there, found out she was with child, so you know what he did? Brought Uriah in from the battlefield, said, Uriah, God bless you. All, you know, he's acting spiritual. Uriah, God bless you. Oh, man, I tell you what, you've been such a great guy. I tell you what, why don't you go home to your wife, spend a few days with her. I know you deserve it. I know, man, I know she's wanting you, and I know you deserve it, so why don't you go home. Next thing David knows, Uriah's sitting out on David's front porch sleeping. Uriah, what are you doing? He said, it's not right for me to go in and enjoy my wife and being at home for a couple days while my men are out on the battlefield fighting. So if it's okay with you, King, I'll just sit here until you send me back. Tell you what, Uriah had double honor than David.
Amen.
He sent Uriah back. He sent him with a message, a private message. Not even he knew about it. And he told his captain, make sure Uriah gets in the heat of the battle and don't let him come back home. Uriah is to be killed in the battlefield. Well, that's wicked, isn't it? And once Uriah is dead, David murdered Uriah, his own man, to cover up his iniquity. David then beckons Bathsheba to come to live in his house. And he makes an honest woman out of her, if that's possible. And she has that baby. And that baby died. God gave Bathsheba another child. This was after the iniquity had been forgiven. And let me tell you something. There's a blessing here in this. I want you to listen to me. I don't care who you are, how rotten you are, and all the rotten things you've done. God can turn the most wicked of things in the world into one of the greatest blessings in the world if you will let Him do it. Do you believe God this morning? Say amen. There has never been in the history of mankind a greater king than Solomon. And we may spend some time looking at Solomon's life and everything that he had, but there has never been a more wiser man and a greater king and a more glorious king in the world than Solomon. And Solomon was the product of lust gone bad. And you can take any rotten, vicious, nasty thing in your life. God confronts you with it like Nathan did. Hand it over to God. Let God forgive it. And you just watch what God does. But God swore to David, having Solomon in mind, that he would never take his mercy from him, even before David ever saw Bathsheba bathing in that pool. You know what that means? God knows. God knows. God has foreknowledge. God had already decided that He was going to bless Solomon before Solomon was ever, you know how they used this phrase, before you was ever a twinkle in your daddy's eye. God had already blessed Solomon with mercy. Up there on the screen, Lamentations chapter 3. You hear me talk about this verse a lot, but here it is for you in plain sight. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You say, well, I don't know. I've been so bad. I mean, God's tried to kill me. I don't know how many times, and I should have been dead already. You're here today. And you know why you're here today? God's mercy. You know why you're still breathing? God's mercy. You know why you're not in hell right now screaming? God's mercy. Do you know why you're not in hell right now wanting a drop of water to cool your tongue like the rich man? It's because of God's mercy that you're not down there already. You've got way too much to be thankful for to be complaining about some of the stupid things in life that you complain about. Somebody say amen. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. In verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to you. God is merciful to you. And I don't care what yesterday was, today's a brand new day and God's got new mercy for you. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's good. That's good. I could just end right there, but I'm going to preach on God's mercy this morning and what it's all about. I don't know how far I'll get, but I'm just going to preach until we all get up and leave out of here, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask God to bless us. Heavenly Father, I thank You, dear God, for mercy. Lord, I wouldn't be standing here without mercy. I wouldn't be preaching, Lord, without mercy. God, I wouldn't be alive today without Your mercy. God, I wouldn't have my wife without Your mercy. I wouldn't have my children, Father, without Your mercy. God, I wouldn't have this church. And Lord, You blessed me with this church. I wouldn't have them, Father, without Your mercy. This church wouldn't be here, Father, without Your mercy. We wouldn't have the things that we have and be blessed the way we are and be breathing Your air, God, without Your mercy. And Father, Lord, use this message however You want. Let Your Holy Ghost, God, go speak to hearts and minds and lives sitting here, standing out in the street, sitting at home. Lord, it doesn't matter to me how You use it. Doesn't matter to me, dear God, how You direct the Word in people's minds and in their hearts. God, that's up to You. And I just ask God, Lord, that You would help me to preach the Word and to give out these verses, dear God, that Your Word would reign supreme in people's lives and people's hearts, dear God. And Father, Lord, that we would grasp and realize, dear God, just how valuable mercy is to our lives today. Father, I pray, dear God, Lord, that we would not stand proud of having Your mercy. God, that it would humble us. God, that we would weep when we realize, dear God, the things that You have forgiven us of. God, that we would always stand asking for, begging for Your mercy to be in our lives. God, would You make a promise? God, would You make a promise to the people sitting here today, the people watching at home, the people standing out in the street in Kenya? God, would You make a promise to this preacher that You would never take Your mercy away from us? God, would You make that promise to us today? Help us to understand mercy, God. Lord, teach it to us from Your Word. Bless Your Word this morning, dear God. Put me out of the way and just honor Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. There's about four or five things that I'm going to give you this morning on mercy. I may only get through a couple of them. We kind of got started with the sermon late, so I'm going to try to be mindful of time. But I don't want to cut God, and I don't want to cut God's Word short. Is that all right? Can I hear you say amen? Cardinal game doesn't start till when? Seven? That's even after tonight's service, isn't it? All right, that'll work out just perfect. There's about four or five things I want to share with you about God's mercy. They're taken from God's Word. Number one, God's mercy is given because of sins. If you want mercy,
When you ask for mercy, you are confessing that you are a sinner. When you ask somebody in this world for forgiveness, you are confessing to them that you did something wrong, you offended them, and you want their forgiveness. You know what the hardest thing for most people to do is? Ever admit that they're wrong. And I've run into people like that, and I don't like them. I've had my fill of them. People never admit they're wrong. They act like they're right all the time. Even if they were wrong, they were wrong that time about being wrong. They act like they can do whatever they want to. They justify what they do. And you know what that tells you? I don't want your forgiveness because I don't think I did anything wrong. That person will be that way to God. They will tell God, God, I don't think what I'm doing is wrong. What I'm doing is okay. It's what everybody else said that, and what everybody else is doing. Those are the ones who are wrong. But God, I never do anything wrong. And I'm going to tell you something. If you will not confess to God, you will not get mercy. If you will not confess your sins to mankind, when you offend somebody, you will not get forgiveness for them either. You go around talking about how mean everybody is to you and how they treat you. Well, what about how you treated them? What about the stupid things you did to them? And then they're offended by it. They don't want anything to do with you anymore. And you wonder why. Let me tell you something. God gives mercy to sinners. People who need it. Psalm 41:4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's the kind of richness I want. I don't want $1 billion. I don't want $1 million. I don't want some new boat. I don't want a private airplane. What I want is forgiveness of my sin. Somebody say amen. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He gave you mercy when you were a sinner. 1 Timothy 1:13, who was before a blasphemer. This is Paul talking about himself. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. You know who he was injurious to? He was injurious to God's people. He was out persecuting those who had faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus had already said, if they're against you, they're against me. Paul would have killed Christ had he had a chance to. And Paul said, well, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And I want to tell you something. If you've sinned, if you've committed a transgression, if you've done something wrong, the worst thing you can do is try to hang on to it. The worst thing you can do is say, well, it was okay for me to do that. It's just wrong for everybody else to do it. That's the kind of nonsense we tell our kids. We're standing around with a can of beer in our hands, and our kids are watching us do that. We say, now, that's not for you now. I better not catch you in my beer. You wretched heathen, you. Amen. If it's wrong for your kids, it's wrong for you too. Somebody say amen. God gives mercy because of sins. Number two, God's mercy is His sovereign right. You know what makes some people mad? That God saves people. Some people hate. Well, I don't want Him to. Can I be honest with you? Let's just deal honestly for a minute. Aren't there some people that you know of in life that it would just boil you over if they came in this church and sat down and come down the altar and got saved? Some of you shaking your head, no, I appreciate that. I believe that. But there are people that you hate, that you don't want around, you don't want anything to do with them. I can understand that. But let me tell you something when it comes to God's mercy. God will forgive whoever He wants to forgive. God will clean whoever He wants to clean. And you don't get a say in that. It's better, rather, to just go along with God and say, God, if You want to save my enemies, then save my enemies. And Lord, You teach me to deal with it in the right way. Can I hear You say amen? God said in Exodus chapter 33, and He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee,
And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Paul quoted that in Romans 9:15. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's God's sovereign right. He created us anyway. He's the one that made us. He's the one above everybody else that has the right to forgive people. And let me just add this to it. You not forgiving somebody for what they did to you will not negate God's mercy in their life. God may just forgive them anyway, just out of spite to you. You cannot withhold God's mercy from somebody else that you don't like. I don't know why I'm preaching that. I don't know who I'm preaching it to. But I guarantee you there's somebody either here, out there, somewhere that is holding a grudge against somebody, and it would make you mad to see them to get right with God. But I'm going to tell you, God will have mercy on somebody whether you want them to have mercy on them or not. He said in Romans 9:18, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. He's speaking there of Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and God forgave Moses. You know, did you know what? Somebody tell me what God forgave Moses of. What was Moses guilty of before God ever used him to lead people in the promised land? Does anybody know? Cold-blooded murder. Revenge murder. Murder in the first degree. Capital murder. That's what Moses was guilty of before God called him. So you tell me how rotten you think somebody else is, and that surely God will never forgive them. They'll never be saved. Let me tell you something. You're not too rotten for God to save. Somebody say amen. God will take the worst. You know what I heard? I think this is true. You remember Jeffrey Dahmer? That wacko guy was killing all these people that he had homosexual relationship with them, and they'd kill them and cut them up, stuff them in his refrigerator and eat them. That's depraved. That's sick. They arrested him, put him in prison for the rest of his life. You know what I heard? The old preacher went over there and witnessed to him, led him to the Lord, and he got saved. And he did so not too long before somebody in prison killed him. You just might get to sit next to Jeffrey Dahmer in eternity. Listen, God saves sinners. God saves them. They're the ones God's looking for. God's mercy is dispensed by a covenant. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. In verse 12, wherefore shall it come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which He sware unto thy fathers. Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Psalm 89, verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Say, what are you preaching about this, Brother Mike? God is willing to give mercy to every human being on the planet. Do you believe that? Say amen. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to forgive, but He will not forgive people who will not enter into the agreement and the covenant that God has. God has a new covenant that is all about the forgiveness of sin. In fact, Christ is the new covenant. He made it possible for the sins to be forgiven and blotted out with His blood. And you cannot have mercy from God without agreeing and abiding by His covenant. You know what His covenant is? Believe. Believe what God said. Well, I try to do good. Maybe God will have mercy because I do good. That's not the contract. The contract is, do you trust God to forgive all of your sins? Mercy is dispensed by a covenant. Mercy is given to them who ask. Psalm 4:1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. There's a lot of verses. I want to move through this. I've told this story dozens of times. But in 2006, what was that, 8 years ago? 2006, April 1st, April Fool's Day, I was electrocuted. During the electrocution, which lasted, I don't know, a minute maybe or two, I don't know. A lot of things can go through your mind in a minute. And it doesn't sound like a lot. But if you've ever been shocked by something, you know it doesn't take a lot. And I was being held by electrical current going through my body. And I knew I wasn't breathing, Mark. And I knew probably I was going to die right there. That's a sickening feeling. The first thing that I did upon realizing that I was dying was I said to God in my mind, "Have mercy on me." I couldn't use my mouth to say it. Mouth didn't work. I couldn't do this. Couldn't move my hands. The only thing that I could do was think. And from my heart, I prayed, "God, have mercy on me." Did He? I'm still here. I'm still here. That's not a testimony of what I can do, I guarantee you. It's a testimony of God's mercy. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe in this building, maybe somebody listening to me right now, you think that what you've done is so bad that God won't forgive you. Maybe you should ask. Maybe you should just ask God, "Would it hurt?" It wouldn't hurt. You can't be any worse off now than you think you are. So why don't you try it? Why don't you just bow your head and say, "God, have mercy on me. I don't want to go to hell. God, will you forgive my sins? But God, I can't promise you that I'll be good. I can't do that. Will you still have mercy on me?" God will still have mercy on you. Psalm 86:3, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee daily." You know what I like about that? If you asked for mercy yesterday, ask again today. Amen. You know what you should do tomorrow? Ask for mercy. You know what you should do Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Ask for mercy. Well, at what time of the day? All of them? Ask for mercy at all times of the day, throughout your day. Bow your head at your desk, in your car, standing next to your shovel or whatever it is you've got in your hand. Bow your head and say, "God, will you have mercy on me? God, will you do that?" I want to tell you something. God's a liar if He withholds His mercy from you if you still believe what God said. God will have mercy. He'll forgive if you'll ask. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning.